Well, friends, it's absolutely lovely to be with you, as always, and particularly to hear the testimonies this morning. That's done my heart a lot of good. There are more practicing Christians in China than there are Communist Party members. That, I think, is one of the things that Mr. Xi Jinping doesn't like. And I was hearing about two new believers, became believers about 4 weeks ago in the UK from China, and we're getting baptised last week, possibly the week before now, and it's an academic husband and wife, and they were sitting talking to their pastor, and the husband said, could I be baptised in secret, please? Because if it gets out that I've become a Christian and been baptised and is reported back home, the chances of me losing my job are very high, and then what will happen? And my friend who was reporting this to me said the wife all of a sudden just got very animated in Chinese and spent 3 or 4 minutes clearly berating him in Chinese. And he turned to my friend and said, right, I'll get baptised in public then. my friend said, well, what did she just say? She said, do you not think that the Lord Jesus is powerful to look after our job situation whether or not you're sacked? He said, and they've been Christians a month.
Wow.
Praise God. That's the difference that the gospel makes. Can we turn to Galatians, please, and have it in front of us? So, people getting transformed there. And you can just instantly see that the difference the gospel has made. We've all seen that, haven't we? People become Christians and all of a sudden life is completely different, and it should be. They have a new Lord. They have a new home. They have a new heart. They are new creations. And now they're wanting to live out in that very academic situation and publicly being baptized, what it means to be believers. Well, the Christians in Galatia wanted to know how to be more like Jesus as well. That's what we all want, isn't it? Whether we've been Christians just a little while, 4 weeks in that case, or for many years. I think if we're honest, we leave it all a bit mysterious as to how to become more like Jesus. I mean, how do you actually go about that? Is transformation all of God? He does it, we're not quite sure how he does it, or if it's happening even. Or is it all of us? Is it all about my hard work at service and self-improvement? One of the reasons that Paul wrote the letter to the Galatian church was because some people were teaching very much the latter. It is all about your self-improvement. Believers, you're saved by faith in Jesus alone, but going on with God, that means you being transformed and being holy. That is all about you obeying the law that God has given to Israel in the Old Covenant through Moses. Yes, yes, yes. Jesus has done the work of salvation, but now you work. Can you just see with me, just flip back to chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. We're just going to go up and down Galatians a little bit together. So chapter 3, verse 1, you see just how the Apostle Paul responds to that. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Well, it's a rhetorical question, isn't it? It's obviously by believing what you heard. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by your believing what you heard? And the answer again is obvious. It's you believe what you heard. That's how God's doing his work in our lives and in our church and through us. Working to make ourselves more like Jesus by law obedience is not the answer to how do I become more like Jesus. No, 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 no. God gives his Holy Spirit who transforms us because you believe the good news of Jesus with faith. And we carry on believing and receiving with faith. It's because we trust God. Very simple, isn't it? That, if you like, is the overarching answer to the question, how can we become more like Jesus? Trust God. And actively put our faith in his word, doing what it says. What does that look like then? Because that's the question, isn't it? What does that actually mean in everyday life? I'll never forget a conversation I had with a very grumpy man after a sermon I preached once, which is, you know, that's a hint for you. Don't have grumpy conversations with me after sermons, because they might make it into another sermon one day. But this, I've been preaching on joy, the joy of the Lord, from the book of Philippians. And this guy came up and he stuck his chin out a bit belligerently. And he said, "I've got no time for this joy stuff. I haven't had anything like Philippians kind of joy in my life from the day I was converted till now." And then very confrontationally, he said, "Are you suggesting that means there's something wrong with my faith?" Yes! And it's not me that's saying it, it's Philippians that's saying it. Of course there's something wrong. If the Holy Spirit is producing a harvest of joy, a crop of joy, in the lives of people who belong to Jesus, and you seriously think that you've never been able to identify anything like that in your life, then you've got to ask the question, haven't you? It's a barometer. Should be advancing that. There we are, that's the question. How can we become more like Jesus? Now, I guess we all agree with that. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? If you can't identify anything like the joy of the Lord in your life from the day you were converted until now, you've got to ask some questions. What about patience? Galatians says that that's a fruit that the Holy Spirit is producing too. And I hear, I guess you do too, sermons on the love, joy and peace bit. I have never heard one on the Holy Spirit producing patience in us. And I have never given one until this morning either. Wonder why that is. Interesting, isn't it? I'm going to make you wait a bit for the patience stuff, because I thought that would be a good practical for this morning. So before we dive into peace and patience, let's look at a few other verses. Chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. See three things about the Christian life here. So, verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law, that is, doing the works of the law, you have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For, through the Spirit, we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So just notice the three things there about the Christian life and what the Christian life ought to be like. Here we are. Number one, you are justified not by law, but by grace. We're not seeking to be right with God, to be pleasing to God through law obedience, but by receiving grace. Elsewhere it says it is grace and not law that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. That then, according to chapter 5 verse 4, is what the Christian life is not like. What it is, in verse 5, is us eagerly awaiting the fullness of righteousness with hope given by the Holy Spirit. You see that as you look down? We are eagerly awaiting the fullness of righteousness. We have great hope. The Bible says that God already considers us as Christians to be completely right with him, righteous in his sight now because of the Lord Jesus, because we belong to him. This is saying something a little different. It's saying that our experience of that is not complete until Jesus comes back or we go to be with him. There is more. There's more to look forward to. And our battle with sin is not complete until he comes back. He is coming. One day the battle will be over. One day we will enjoy the beauty and wonder of righteousness perfectly. And in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is guaranteeing it. He's creating hope in us. We are people of unswerving hope. That's why I loved hearing those testimonies. Just unswerving hope. Fantastic. That's the second thing here. Christians are eagerly awaiting the fullness of righteousness with hope given by the Holy Spirit. And here's the third thing, verse 6. This is what it looks like in their lives, practically, here and now, nitty-gritty, rubber-hits-the-road stuff. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. What does our hope look like? What does the Christian life look like in a day-to-day kind of way? Faith expressing itself through love. So verse 5, it says, faith eagerly awaits the righteousness from God. And in verse 6, as we are waiting, faith is expressing itself in love to other people. So the core, if you like, of trying to get transformed by our works is I'm constantly trying to make myself good enough for God. God to do better, God to do better, God to do better, and I constantly fail. Because you always break the law. Doesn't work. The heart of faith is knowing that God already delights in you, if you belong to Jesus. He is pouring his love on you. He has put his Holy Spirit in your heart. He has declared you perfectly righteous in his sight. And therefore, we become channels of that kind of love to other people. Faith-filled, hope-filled people serve others in love. Faith expressing itself in love is not just being nice. It's not love as the world understands love. This is faith-fueled love from God. Loving the world with his love. And that's what Glorious Christian Community does, isn't it? That's what this is about. This is what we're doing this morning. Down through the ages, it's always been the heart of outreach as well. I love this. This is the Roman Emperor Julian in the 4th century. He said, "It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans..." That means Christians who don't worship the Roman gods. "The godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them." Isn't that nice? That's absolutely fantastic. People seeing Christ-likeness. He didn't like it. How dare those Christians care for other people that we're neglecting? I'll tell you how we dare. It's because that's what our Christ is like, and that's what his idols were not like. And those Christians were new creations. They were bowled over by the kindness and goodness of God. It was overflowing out of them. You can't miss people who are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we are the aroma of life. I love bacon. I love cooking bacon. Our kitchen doesn't have a door on it. And when I'm cooking bacon, if there was a door, I could shut it. But if it wasn't airtight, the aroma would pervade the house anyway, wouldn't it? Use bread as your analogy if you prefer that. You have to seal up people airtight to stop the aroma spreading. We're an aromatic people. We've got the aroma of life. We have been transformed. We've been blessed. We're new creations. We've got new hearts. A new home, a new heavenly father. You've got different affections now and different desires. You have purpose that you didn't have before. You've got new joy. And your love is love of a different kind. Because you've been captivated, haven't you? Captivated by the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And he has poured his grace on you. Let it shine, friends. We're coming to the patience bit in a little bit. Wait a bit longer. How do you get more of it? How do you get more of this? Just look at verse 25 with me, which is at the end of the passage that Peter read. So Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, since he's captivated us, God's put his Spirit in our hearts, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There you are, there's the two things. We live by the Spirit. God is at work. He's actively doing things. He's transforming us as we live by faith. Therefore, let us keep in step with the Spirit. A little bit like being tied to somebody in a three-legged race. He's setting the pace, he's setting the direction, we keep in step. Now that sounds like the bit that we do, doesn't it? And it is. So how do you do it? How do we keep in step with the Holy Spirit of God? This is easy, and you can see it very quickly by looking at one other verse. So here it is, here's Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Do you see the comparison? Galatians says, live by the Spirit, and Romans says, in accordance with the Spirit. And Galatians says, keep in step with the Spirit, and Romans says, set your mind on what the Spirit desires. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit means set your mind on what the Holy Spirit desires. We know that, don't we? We know what it means to desire what the Holy Spirit desires in practice. We know what it's like when sin creates desires in us. Yeah, that's pretty obvious. We know what that's like. And we know what is right and wrong most of the time. Scripture tells us, and our conscience tells us when it's informed by the Bible. And in fact, this passage in Galatians tells us, doesn't it? Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. It is obvious what sin looks like most of the time. And it lists sexual impurity, spiritual impurity, attitude impurity, political impurity, factions. Sin desires are obvious. And the fruit of the Spirit is obvious. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Sin, obvious. Holy Spirit, obvious. Not mysterious. So, when you're deciding what you do, you set your mind here, not here. The Bible has a lot to say about that, doesn't it? It says, set your heart and minds on things above, where you're seated with Christ in God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind as you dwell on God and what he's done in your life. God is doing his transforming work in us. We keep in step. Set your minds. Whatever is pure, noble, holy, beautiful. Think about these kinds of things. We are learning to be the people we have been changed to be. So, the fruit. You've had one sermon, I think, on love and joy. And this is number two, on fruitful living, peace and patience. Here in Galatians, it seems like the emphasis is more on God sovereignly doing in us, growing fruitfulness in us. In the same kind of section in Colossians, the emphasis is a bit more on our cooperation, where it says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Patience again. Peace and patience. Whenever you read words like that in the Bible, it's pretty important that we don't just fill those words up with sort of limp contemporary British meaning about what we think they might mean. So peace just becomes being nice and non-disruptive, and patience means you don't mind waiting in queues or hanging around if somebody's late. No. This is Bible peace and Bible patience. Or, to put it another way, it's what God's love in our lives looks like when it's manifested to other people. Peace, then. The word here is irene, from which we get irenic. It's not shalom. It is the word that Jesus used to calm disciples when he appeared after the resurrection. Remember, he stood among them and said, peace be with you. If you like, calming, blessing with his presence. It's the word that Jesus told disciples to use when he was training them. He said, when you're reaching out, when you find a receptive home, then give it your greeting and let your peace rest upon it. very palpable sense of blessing. Bless the home with your peace, your fellowship, your acceptance, your honour. Well, when the Apostle Paul starts writing his letters, he often says, grace and peace to you from God. Or Peter, for example, saying, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. That is not a weak, dear friends in Rome. It's not that. It is an expectation they're really going to get actually blessed by God in response to the letter and response to the prayers. And it is kingdom of God peace. So with the same word here, Romans 14 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right at the heart of our understanding of what the kingdom of God is like is this kind of blessing from God. Perhaps it works a little bit like this. Oh, clicker stop working, Tony. No, it's the PowerPoint that's not working. There we are. So the Bible says we have peace with God. If we're Christians, we are saved, we're in his family, we're dearly loved children. It says that we experience the peace of God, his blessing of mercy and grace and confidence and hope. And therefore, we bless other people with peace from God. He's like that. We're like that. We do it to other people. We're loving. We pursue what makes for righteousness and peace. The Bible says that Jesus tore down what it calls the dividing wall of hostility that separated Christian Jew from Gentile Jew. No hostility, but instead blessing. When the Holy Spirit is at work and we're keeping in step with him, that's the trajectory, isn't it? That's the journey that we're on. That ought to be happening in our lives. From enmity to the peace of God. We're the people of peace and blessing. Sometimes you can see those things in other people's lives more readily than we can see them in our own. Which is why encouragement in a community like this is such a good thing. You know, Peter, that thing you did for that other person that I saw, it just really struck me how that modelled the peace of God that the Holy Spirit has been producing in your life. That's a powerful kind of way to encourage people, provided that it's true. Peace. Bible-soaked, God-shaped peace. But what about patience? It's a pretty strange thing to be on the list here, isn't it? Why patience? Why not hospitality or mercy? Well, look at this verse. Bear in mind, this is 2 Peter, bear in mind, dear friends, that our Lord's patience means salvation. Our Lord's patience means salvation. He is holding back judgment until everybody who is going to be saved is saved. He is patient, even though there's evil in the world. And Paul got that. He knew that if Jesus hadn't been patient, he'd have been for the high jump. So here, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and have eternal life. Jesus is displaying patient. He's patient so people get saved. And saved sinners want to display how wonderful Jesus is. He is patient. People becoming like him demonstrate the patience of God. And don't forget that the patience that it's talking about in verses like these and a number of others is patience in the face of painful, fiery trials like we've been praying about the persecuted church having. Christians were getting hauled off to prison and worse. And they had to do two things. They had to wait patiently for salvation. And as they did it, they had to patiently forbear with one another. And the word that is used here in Galatians 5 has both of those meanings, endurance and to bear with, and to forbear with. We could go lots of other places. James 5. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They spoke in the name of the Lord. They got persecuted. They were patient. Colossians 1:11. Paul prays, I want you to be strengthened with all power so that you might have great endurance and patience. Isn't that interesting? All the things he could have prayed. I pray you'll have great endurance and love. I pray that you'll have great endurance and be massively evangelistically effective. I pray that you'll have great endurance and will get relief from your suffering. No. Pray that you'll have great endurance and patience. It's what love looks like in action, isn't it? Isn't it interesting, don't you think, that the very first thing that 1 Corinthians 13 says about love is patient. Before it says that love is kind. Huh. That tells you something about God's love. Patience is a Holy Spirit characteristic of people who wait in hope. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, says Romans 12. We wait for our hope. We're actively doing the work of the gospel in a situation of opposition, on a mission field, just doggedly keeping on doing it. We're looking for that day, longing for the home of righteousness and keeping with God's promise. He is coming. And in the meantime, we're being humble. We're bearing with one another in love as we're all under trial together. And patience is the attitude that says, I'm going to bring my hope of that day into today. That day is coming into today. I'm just going to realize that through my patience. So how are you doing with the peace and patience stuff in Galatians 5? You enduring in hope and blessing those around you? Or do you need specific help from others in the church to seek God for this? I can think of plenty of times when I really struggle with patience and I need my friends to help me. They probably won't if I don't ask, because I can put on a really good mask and pretend that I'm really patient when actually I'm boiling with rage inside. You see, this stuff isn't written just for us to hear, but not for it to be a barometer. It is. It's a spiritual metric. Don't do the things of the sinful nature. Really look to align yourself with the things of the Spirit of God. He wants to produce this in your life. Accept these things, hear them, pray for them, submit yourself to trying to exemplify them. Let him instruct us through the word this morning about what an increasingly spirit-filled life can look like. Peter, once again in his first letter, says this: each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Each one, not just the church leadership team, everyone, getting to faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms. Whatever gift we have received is for serving others. That's why the Holy Spirit is transforming us to be like Jesus, to be ministers of God's grace. Each of you. Jesus came full of grace and truth, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is making disciples who are like him, full of love and joy and peace with God and patient in affliction.